chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Governor Steve Beshear of Kentucky has now officially called up the entire Kentucky National Guard. It is the largest call-up in the history of the Guard in the state of Kentucky. Storm has raged across many states, ice storm, that has resulted in 42 deaths, 11 of those in the state of Kentucky, and I believe that is the highest state count. 700,000 homes were without power in the state, and my parents and a couple of my sisters and their families were among those, though they were able to get theirs back. There are still, in various states, 500,000 people who today, apparently, or at least last count I heard, are still without power in their homes. If you think about what many states are dealing with today, and you think about the destruction that takes place, one of the things that really this much of the damage goes back to ice on power lines and especially ice on trees. And that you can see pictures on the web and if you drive up into Kentucky of broken trees all over and broken power lines and because of that, broken homes, etc. As you think about that, I want you to put in your mind a picture of brokenness. Maybe think of a time when we've experienced ice storms, or in times when you've experienced some kind of storm, those of you who maybe traveled on the coast after some of these hurricanes and so forth. One of the things I remember at times like this are all the broken trees. Trees on the road, trees on homes, etc. And many times in something like this, a real factor in the aftermath is getting the trees taken care of, because they result in loss of life, loss of home, loss of power. So I want you to put those mental images of brokenness in your mind. And as you think about that, I want us to go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, a story that focuses on two trees. One that is broken and one that is not. And I want us to see a picture of what we broke. As we begin the new year, if you happen to be visiting with us, our theme this year is revival, renewal, restoration. Constantly thinking about how can we be more like what God wants us to be. No matter what God has done through us and with us, how can we do it more effectively? Or if we are not doing what God longs for us to do, how can we restore ourselves to His mission? We talked about a couple of different things. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the story of the Bible and what God's doing in the Bible and seeing ourselves as a part of that story. Last time we were together, we talked about that God has a mission for us, and we talked about specifically our mission as a congregation of God's people. Now, what I'd like to do is kind of marry those two things together and take them back to Genesis chapters, especially 1 and 2, 6 and 11. And remember last time, I guess it was actually 2 weeks ago, we talked about that there are just a few chapters that are the core chapters on which the rest of the Bible hang. That everything else revolves around what happens in those few chapters and spring out of them. And I want us to look at those in a little more detail today and just see some highlights of what God built in to our world. I want us to talk about God's gifts, mankind's mess, and revival's arrival. God's gifts, mankind's mess, and revival's arrival. What I'd like us to do on the next few months is I would like us to look at moments of revival in the Bible. And as we look at those moments of revival, we learn a lot about what God is doing, what we are doing, and what we ought to be doing. But if we're going to talk about that and talk about revival and learn from revivals in the text, I think we need to go back to the first revivals. The first time that God, or the first few times in those first 12 chapters, that humanity needed to be revived. So with that in mind, I'd like us to begin with a significant reading from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, because I believe these passages underlie everything that's going to happen from here on. I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. So God saw that all He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was an evening and there was a morning, the sixth day. I want to jump forward to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Remember that as you look at the accounts of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, you're not looking at two different accounts. Okay? One is the blimp's eye view, one is the microscope's view. Chapter 1 is the big picture view of creation, the grand overview of all that happens. Chapter 2 focuses primarily on one day, day 6, and one day, place, specifically the Garden of Eden. So it's kind of like that telescope that zooms in and looks more closely. And so as we move to that closer look that happens in chapter 2, I want to start reading in verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone, and I will make a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." As we look at what he is describing here, I want to highlight some things, because I think it helps us to think about our mission, our purpose, but it also helps us to think about our need for revival. First of all, let's talk about what God is doing. Because we need to realize that whether we're looking at creation or redemption, justification, any of those words we might use to describe what's going on either in the world or in our own lives spiritually, God always acts first. If God doesn't create, we don't exist. If God doesn't give His Son, we have no hope of salvation. If God doesn't give His Word, then we don't know what we need to do to accept that salvation. So everything we do is in response to God's first act. And so as we go back to the beginning, we exist because there is a God who created. And the Bible begins not with an argument, with a simple statement of fact. God created the heavens and the earth. But as we look at what God did, God not only created life, He gave gifts to those He created. He gave us what we would need to exist on this earth. First of all, He gave to humanity provision. He provided for us. He gave us what we needed to sustain life. He gave us food. He gave us water. He gave us a world that the philosopher George Knight would describe as people-friendly. In other words, when we look at the planet on which we live, it seems to be designed to support life, specifically human life. And so He put in place in the creation what we would need to survive. And you'll find that consistently with all the creatures of creation. That He created what the environment and needs for survival before He created the creature that needed to survive in it. And so He provided for us. You also have a sense of protection for the early human beings. One example of this is in the tree of life. If we go to the book of Revelation, the tree of life is described in the book of Revelation as for the healing of the nations. And so I believe that the tree of life in the beginning had life-sustaining power. I find it interesting in Genesis chapter 2 when Adam is naming the animals. Now understand there are a lot of details that we don't have there. But it comes across to me as that Adam didn't have to fear the animals. Okay, if you ever watch The Animal Planet, one thing you're going to find is that animals can be deadly. You don't want to run into a grizzly out in the middle of the woods. And I want to be careful not to read in what's not there. But as I look at the account in Genesis 2 of the naming of the animals, it at least comes across to me, based on what is said, that there's a greater likelihood that he had nothing to fear from the animals than that he had much to fear from the animals. It just doesn't in the story sound like he's in fear of his life. It sounds like he's in control, he's in charge, and he's naming them. Again, understanding there needs to be a limit to that conclusion. My point is, there seems to be a means of some kind of protection for the first human beings when God came into the world. That I would say that He provided for them and that He protected them. I also find in relation to Adam that God gave the gift of more people. That God could have made Adam and said, okay, I'm just going to watch and see how this one creature I made, you know, that's different from all the rest, functions with all the rest, and just kind of watch what happens to him. But He didn't do that. God said in verse 18 of chapter 2, it's not good for man to be alone. And so He made a perfect match, a soulmate, an other half, if you will. And that God created human beings to be relational beings. He could have designed us so that we all wanted to be solitary. And even as you think about bringing children into the world, He could have designed that so we didn't need another human being. He chose to design that process so it required some form of relationship. In other words, I believe that when we look at how God made the world, He created a world based on relationships. That He brought Eve into the life of Adam, He brought family into the world and made that marriage relationship the cornerstone of the growth of humanity and the carrying out of the will of God. So He provided food, clothing, if you will. He provided, and they wouldn't need clothing later, but He would provide that in Genesis chapter 3. He provided protection. He provided people, others like us, to share the world with. And I would say another gift He gave us is the gift of possibilities. I want you to think about all the choices we make in a given day. Think of the choices you just made this morning. Am I going to eat breakfast or not eat breakfast? If I eat breakfast, is it going to be bacon and eggs, cereal, Pop-Tarts? I don't know. Whatever it is you might have eaten for breakfast. When I get dressed, what am I going to wear? Is it going to be a slacks, a dress, a skirt? Is it going to be a suit? Or is it going to be jeans, dress pants? Whatever it is I made a decision about this morning. When God made the world, He didn't have to give us the choices He gave us. He didn't have to give those possibilities. God could have made slaves. God could have made robots. But instead, God made free-willed human beings. And while we don't have the time to elaborate on it now, I believe that while sin has marred humanity in the world, I believe we still have free will. But as I look in Genesis, I find a God who allowed us to choose. He gave us, I think, in that choice, the symbol of choice in those two trees. He said, you can have any tree in the garden. And that meant they had access to the tree of life. But He says, there is one tree you are not to partake of, and that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that tree was symbolic of a choice all of us have to make between good and evil, between life and death. I can choose the tree of life. I can choose that which has been provided and made available to be my God. Or I can choose to go my own path, the knowledge of good and evil, and understand that the end result of that path is death. Now, there are consequences to each choice, but I get to choose, understanding that I must be willing to live with the consequences of those choices. So I just want us to see that when God made us, He made us with the ability to have possibility, that we can choose alternate directions. And to truly have possibilities, to truly have choice, you have to have the presence, at least in my way of thinking, of both good and evil. But the fifth thing that God built into the creation is a sense of purpose. And I think that's important. Think about what we talked about last week, that we are a people on purpose. And we talked about the power of purpose. God, in His infinite wisdom, understood that creatures that He made needed a purpose. They needed a reason to get up in the morning. And so God built purpose into the creation, at least it seems to me. As I look at the purpose He gave for us, first of all, I think He gave us the responsibility to reflect the Creator. I think that is embodied in the fact that it says we are made in His image. And we've talked about this before. That word image is used in the Old Testament either for false gods that they bow down to, or it's used primarily, or is also used for images that kings, pharaohs, other leaders made of themselves and put around the empire to represent themselves. In other words, the images reflected the king. And so I believe when God made us, He made us more like Him, put something of Himself that He didn't put in any of the rest of creation, any other creature. And I think with that, personally, that there comes with that an inherent responsibility to reflect Him. That, in other words, I look at the word image not just as a noun, we are an image, but as a verb, meaning we are supposed to image. In other words, we're supposed to reflect God. I think it is embodied in the statement made to the children of Israel in Leviticus chapter 19 when God says, "Be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy." I think that is a statement based on the fact that we are made in the image of God and that the Israelites were in relationship with God. And so I believe built into the concept that we are made in God's image is the fact that human beings are supposed to reflect God's goodness and holiness. Also, I see that God has chosen us to have the purpose of ruling over His creation. He says, rule over it, subdue it. That we have the responsibility of both caring for it and using it for the betterment of humanity. And I think we have to balance those two things. In other words, it is a creation, it is a gift of God. It is not something to be just misused and destroyed. And so that we have the responsibility as caretakers. At the same time, I do not believe we were made for the planet. I believe the planet was made for us. I believe we rule over it, it should not rule over us. And so if I have the choice between a tree or a human being, an owl or a baby, I'm always going to choose the human being. I'm always going to choose the baby. At the same time, I do believe as rulers of creation, we have responsibility to use it for good and not destroy it and waste it. But He also gave us responsibility to represent Him, to carry on His work. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In other words, God created the first two human beings, and He says, now I want you to procreate. I want you to continue the process. I want you to fill this earth with people who can live in my image. I want you to fill this earth with people who can represent me and carry on my work. And I believe those are basic things God built into the creation. I've got a house that I live in. It was built in the early 90s. What we experience in that house is impacted by what was designed into the house. For example, it's one level. Right? I remember when I grew up, we had a tri-level. Okay? If you've lived in a one-level house and you've lived in a multi-level house, there's a big difference. Just ask your knees, okay? How the house is planned, how it's designed, okay? What kind of heating system do they put into it? What changes do they make along the way? The design of that house impacts you and your family. And we need to realize that God designed the world and He built some things into the world that impact life as we know it now. And I think those five P's are things God built into the world when He first made it. But I also need to understand that while my house and my life is impacted by how the house was designed, it's also impacted by how my family lives in it and treats it. Okay? Do we destroy the walls? Do we take care of it? Do we paint it? Etc., etc. And as we look at God's creation, He built some things into the creation, but we also need to realize that we're not only impacted by the design God put into it, but we're impacted by how we as humanity have responded to and treated that design. Do we honor the design, or do we dishonor the design? And when you look at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you see, and especially chapters 3 through 11, you see mankind's mess. That we made a mess of what God designed into creation. Didn't obliterate it, didn't totally remove it, but marred it. For example, think about God's provision. It's interesting that God put the food here to provide for us. And isn't it interesting that it was food? Isn't it interesting that it was a piece of fruit that was designed as a gift from God to provide for us? It ended up becoming the temptation, the instrument that humanity allowed to bring sin into the world and mar the relationship with God. The very thing God gave us as a gift became that which became a basis of division from the God who gave the gift to us. Think about protection, that God had given us access to the tree of life. And because human beings brought sin into the world in Genesis chapter 3, what happened? At the end of Genesis chapter 3, we are removed from the presence of the tree of life, and we then find sin enters into the world. Think of the fact that people were given as a gift to people. In other words, we're a gift from God to each other to share life together, to make our joys more exciting. I mean, think about all the things you've shared that were fun. And you were by yourself and you just wish there was one person there that you could talk about it to. Or maybe you went on a trip and your husband or your wife wasn't there. I'm talking to Cindy about this all the time. I'll see the Grand Canyon and it's just not the same as if I could turn and say, "Did you see that? Wasn't that incredible?" In other words, relationships can enhance our joys. But relationships can also help us through our times of sorrow. And those are gifts from God. And look at what humanity did with that gift. You find in chapter 3, human beings turned against each other. Why, it's that woman you gave me's fault. It's all her fault. It's all his fault. Technically, God, it's probably your fault because you gave her to me. You see the blame game. Then in chapter 4, you've got brother turning against brother. And in chapter 5, you've got those dreaded phrases, "and he died, and he died, and he died." And division and death came into the world. And there was a brokenness to the gift of people. But as we also continue to think about those, what about the possibilities? God gave us choice, and we messed up the choice. We chose the wrong tree. And I say we because Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous. And Romans 3:23 says we all sin. So we may say, "Hey, I wasn't there in the garden. I didn't choose that fruit. I didn't choose that tree." But the fact is, we do. We've done it several times this week. We may have even done it this morning. It may have not looked like a fruit. It may have looked like saying something unholy and unkind to somebody. It may have looked like lying or stealing. It may have looked like adultery or pornography. But yeah, it was the exact same choice. God gave us the freedom to choose as a gift. And we chose the wrong tree. But then about our purpose. God wanted humanity to reflect His holiness. God wanted humanity to rule over the creation. God wanted humanity to represent Him and carry on His work. And what you find happening in Genesis 3 through 6, and then highlighted in Genesis chapter 11, is you find a humanity that chose to reflect themselves. They chose to live for themselves. They're supposed to rule over the creation, but they couldn't even rule over themselves. They couldn't even control and discipline themselves to do the right thing. And in the end, instead of representing God, you find it embodied in chapter 11 of Genesis with them building a tower to make a name not for God, but for themselves. And you see what's going on? God built a purpose into creation, but we chose to live for our own purposes. We chose, instead of living for the Creator, to live for the created. And so we have mankind's mess. And maybe we live in homes like that. Homes that were well designed to begin with, but weren't taken care of. You know, my family has had apartments. My dad has just retired, and his retirement plan was to have apartments. And it's interesting, when somebody moves out of that apartment, there are sometimes when folks move out, there's very little you have to do to get ready for the next tenant. We usually always do a little painting to keep it looking nice. But then there's sometimes that somebody will move out of an apartment and you'll think a bomb blew up in that place. And you'll think, how can one family do this much damage in 6 months? In other words, there are some folks that move into those apartments and they honor and respect that apartment, respect that it's somebody else's property, and they take care of it. There are others who do not. And human beings are in the latter category when it comes to the abode that God made for us. And so that brings us to God's action. The arrival of revival in the Bible. And it seems to me there are four key places that God is seeking to bring about revival. He begins this process. In chapter 3, when human beings sinned and brought sin into the world, God removed us from the garden. God removed us from the tree of life, lest we live forever in a sinful, broken state separated from God. But humanity didn't get any better. Death entered the world, murder entered the world, until we get to chapter 6 and things are so evil that it's as if the whole world thinks about evil all the time. It's not just a few people have done wrong, it's not just Adam and his family, they've done wrong, but the whole world seems to be bent on doing everything opposed to God until all that's left is one good man and one good family. And so His first step was to remove us. The second step was to recreate us. God said, humanity has rejected its purpose, and so I will recreate humanity. And so He sends a flood. He begins again with Noah and his family. And it's interesting that when you go to the beginning of Genesis chapter 9, as He recreates humanity, He goes back to focus on that image of God relationship. Because He's going to talk about, you're not to take a life of a human being. Why? Because that human being was made in the image of God. That is proof to me that while sin marred the world and marred humanity, it did not remove the image of God. Because God is going to use the presence of the image of God as evidence of the fact we should be kind to each other. You get over to the book of James, and James is going to do the exact same thing. And so God recreated us. Did that solve the problem? No, it didn't solve the problem. And humanity continued to spiral downward until there again in Genesis chapter 11, you have human beings building this great tower to glorify themselves. God had asked them to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. They had stayed together. They had built to their own glory. And so what God did is He confused their languages to force them to range across the planet, to force them to scatter and fill the earth. And then in chapter 12, God begins the process of redemption, that there would be one who would come who would bring ultimate revival. And we'll talk about Him several lessons down the road. But here's what I want us to see. What are some lessons we can learn? We've looked at God's gifts, mankind's mess, and God's action to revive. As we look at this, there's some things that I want us to see about the world, specifically about God. First of all, I want us to see that we have a higher purpose. That we weren't created just to enjoy everything around us. Now, we can't enjoy everything. He's glad for us to enjoy it. I don't think God made us to be sad and unhappy. He said, rule over the earth, subdue the earth, enjoy, in essence, I think, the earth that I've given you. But that we have a higher purpose, which is to reflect and glorify God and represent Him in the world. That we should be a holy people as He is holy, carrying out holy business, not just with our collective lives as a congregation, but individually. I also want us to see that God is patient. I want us to see over and over in the story of the Old Testament how patient God is with His people. God doesn't cut us off the first time we make a mistake. And thank God for that gracious nature in Him. But I also want us to see that there's a limit to His patience. There was a point when God looked down upon the planet and says, "Their every thought is evil continually. I will wipe them out and recreate and start over." I also want us to see that God's will be done. God gives us the freedom to make choices. And those choices may hinder when God's plan is played out. God allows that, as I understand it in His Word, by His sovereign choice. He doesn't give up sovereignty. Okay? He sovereignly chose to let us choose. But just because our choices may hinder the progress of good, they can never stop it. God's will be done. And what that means is that if we do not revive ourselves, He will revive us. That's what He did in Genesis 3 when He removed them from the garden. That's what He did in Genesis 6 when He recreated. That's what He did in Genesis 11 when He caused them to range across the earth even though they tried to do the opposite. And that's what He did in Genesis chapter 12 when He began the process of redemption. So it seems to me, as we go back to the picture of the two trees, here's what I'm trying to say today. God has a purpose for us, and God's purpose is going to be revealed, even if He has to revive humanity at times through punishment and through working providentially in the world to bring it about. And then what it comes down to is every day, every one of us have to keep choosing between those two trees. What am I going to choose to do today? Understanding that if I make the wrong choice, there will be not only consequences for me, but there'll be consequences for others. And that if the church, if this nation, if our families, and we as individuals, if we go long enough without reviving God's purposes, God will eventually step in. He is patient. He will wait for a time. But there will come a point when Genesis 3, Genesis 6, Genesis 11, and Genesis 12 are going to happen in our lives, in our congregation, in our country, and in our world. And I've got to decide, am I going to revive myself, or am I going to make God revive me? And the latter is the far more painful choice. Will you take out your psalm books and turn to the hymn of encouragement? As you turn there, I was reminded and talked to my parents this week. They finally got their electricity back. I guess it was on Thursday. One of the biggest things they talked about was all the broken trees in their yard. You can think about trees, you know, that I may have helped my dad plant, and even though they have moved there after I got out of high school, they've still lived there quite a while. And talked about how many trees they were going to lose. At least one of them had fallen on the house, but it doesn't seem to have done too much damage. But how are we going to fix those trees? Some of them are just going to have to be cut down and replaced. Others, maybe you can top them and do something with them. As you think about that image of a marred and broken tree, as you think about that picture of the ice that destroys that beauty, I want us to realize that's what sin does. That's what it does to people. That's what it does to families and communities and to the world. But I want us to realize that not only do we have to make a choice on which tree, but I want us to realize that if we've made some wrong choices, that God can fix broken choices. God can take what is dead and broken, and He can revive it. He can make it beautiful and vibrant and alive again. But we've got to give up ourselves to Him. This morning, He's waiting to revive us. If I'm in sin, and I've never expressed my faith in repentance, confession, and baptism. This very morning, the God of the universe, who created and recreated, is ready to recreate my life and wash my sins away. If I'm a child of God and I've not been reflecting Him, this morning He can bring me back to life. He can fix the broken. But first, I've got to turn what is broken over to Him. Does our spiritual house need rebuilding? Then let's turn it over to the great carpenter and architect as we stand and sing.